First John chapter 3, verse 1. I want to have you pay attention to something amazing about God. And then I want to go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and the first verse. And then we're going to spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it starts out exhorting us to pay attention to what's about to be said. It says, "See," or "look," or "behold, how great a love the Father has bestowed on us." This is a powerful sentence. This is nothing meager. This is nothing mild. This is powerful. And John is exhorting us to really focus on how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would actually be called children of God. And such we are. We're called the children of God. In these verses, we who were once not a people have become the people of God. We were alienated and separated. In Ephesians, the second chapter, it said we had no hope and we were without God in the world. So on the other hand, this verse shows the power of God's mercy, what it says in Romans, the eighth chapter, that we have received a spirit of adoption, where we cry out, "Abba, Father," where our hearts are connected. In the new birth, when we experience true conversion, our sins get forgiven, sinners are converted to Him, we're transformed, our citizenship is transferred from darkness to light, we're out from under the dominion of Satan, and we're brought into the kingdom of God. But this verse here tells us to really ponder this and be absorbed in it and see how great it is. This is really great that the Father has bestowed on us this love, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. So this is unfamiliar territory. We are aliens and sojourners in this world. We're not of this world. This is a bit foreign to the world we're in. The world we're in is selfish. The world we're in is temporal. But the kingdom we've received cannot be shaken. It says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is." Wow. "And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So we fix our hope on the living God. We fix our affections and our desires on the things above, and we see how great a love God had that He would be moved at the perfect time to send His Son Jesus to redeem us. It's a big deal. All my life, I've appreciated paramedics, emergency room doctors, and those who set time aside to rescue. I think rescue is awesome. I remember when we had a chimney fire years ago at our old farmhouse, and I called the fire department, we called 911, and not one, not two, not three, but seven trucks showed up. Seven trucks. And I just, I wanted to give them all a hug. They're rescuers. They came and rescued us. I love it. I appreciate when my wife had an appendix burst that the doctor was responsive enough to make her go to the doctor, go to the hospital. And it proved to be life-altering. Just the difference that rescue made. I'm grateful that we had a phone call in 1993 to have a voluntary evacuation and get stuff out of our building. I still don't know who the gentleman was who called me, but I don't even know if he was from the city or if he was from the Chamber of Commerce. I don't know his name, but I want to give the brother a hug because I appreciate the rescue. But I'll never forget the day I got saved in Upland, California, and this was the public side of my salvation. The pastor in this meeting, I came to a meeting like this. It wasn't this densely populated. It was a small little group. And I had gone for four weeks. And I learned some of the choruses. I loved the culture of the hugging and all that stuff. And I thought it was cool. People were holding hands and swaying. Everybody had their hair parted in the middle. And it was all down to their back. Guys, girls, everybody. The pastor looked like David Bowie, though. His was all spiked up and he had big sideburns, big giant bell bottoms. He gave a call. It was a rescue call that God loved us so much, He sent Jesus, but there was a necessity to repent and an opportunity to receive Jesus. So I came upon this verse after that, and I love 1 John, and I love this verse. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. God loves us so much that he gave his son Jesus to us, and he called us to be his children, and then he called us beloved. So now I want to go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I want to build on this, and then I want to end up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And the last two verses, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. All bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then verse 32 says, be kind to one another. Well, there's just not enough of that in this world. Kindness is such a powerful commodity, and it's rare these days. Tender-hearted. The Bible says, because of the end, in the end, lawlessness will increase. Many people's hearts will grow cold. But God wants us to maintain a tender-heartedness, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Then it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And I love verse 2, and this is what I want to focus on. Walk in love. Everybody say, walk in love. We're to walk, according to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And in verse 2, it says, with humility and gentleness and patience, we're to show tolerance for one another in love. Verse 3 says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the perfect bond of unity is love. The greatest condition of the heart is when we're adopting this approach that God has toward us, which is love, where Christ so loved us that he gave himself up for us, and offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love. Walking in our sonship, walking as children of God, walking in our position with him, seeing how great a love he's bestowed upon us. When you realize and recognize God loves you, and that is, in fact, abounding toward you, then, and you understand you are actually called beloved, you're loved by God. You know, I've watched it. We have so many families in the church that keep having babies. Dick Mills, years ago, he said this would be the fertility zone of the Midwest, and we have baby dedications, all, and we have babies everywhere. It's awesome. And the babies grow up, and then they have babies, and it's a wonderful thing. Amen. It's awesome. And kids are running all around the church. I've watched these parents. Their kids feel so secure around them. They feel so much love that they just have such confidence. You get confidence when you know you're loved. It makes it easy for you to walk in love. And this is really essentially what the love walk is really all about. The hinge point is when we get the revelation that God is so good to us. We were in Munich, Germany years ago, and we were preaching. And there was a man preaching, and he had a huge crowd. And I asked my interpreter, what's he saying? And he's saying, you're going to hell, you're rotten sinners, and you're going to burn in the lake of fire. And he was quoting all this stuff to me, and I thought, wow. And because of the pervasive level of guilt in the crowd, there were like 300 people standing there just taking it. And it's true that when you're not saved, it's a terrible situation. But when you are saved and when you are in right standing with God, it is an amazing assurance. It's an amazing condition to be in, where you're transferred out of darkness, you're forgiven. And not only are you forgiven by the judge of the universe, but you're accepted in the beloved. And he regards us as his own sons and daughters. And that he actually has called us in this walk of love to walk in love toward one another. The Bible says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. We're at our best when we understand this. This breaks away religious pride. This breaks away insecurity. This breaks us away from performance orientation. And it gets us back to what we're really hardwired for. And that while we're alive on this earth, we're created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And we walk in love. Everybody say, walk in love. Walking in love means to lay aside bitterness. It means to lay aside wrath. Walking in the flesh, one of the descriptions of the flesh, a sudden outburst of anger. And the scripture says, the anger of man does not achieve or work the righteousness of God. So we need to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from us. It's something we've got to disallow and eliminate and omit out of the characteristics of our life. We've got to continue to lay this down and put this aside and be kind to one another, tenderhearted. You know, I've done a number of funerals, and I've walked side by side with a number of people. And I would say probably one of the key characteristics that I remember people for is their kindness. I think it's an underestimated power. And I think that kindness is not niceness. Niceness is saying, isn't that special? You know, that's sort of the church lady from Saturday Night Live. Isn't that precious? It's kind of artificial. But kindness is something that is so powerful. When you're walking in kindness and you're walking in love, you regard others as valuable and you regard others as significant, and you desire for their advancement. You desire for their improvement. You desire for their breakthrough in their life. Then you're really onto something. And it's a unifier. It keeps families together. It keeps marriages strong. It keeps businesses on track. It keeps our lives together. December 12, 2002, I was invited to a conference in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I sat on the front row at this conference and was on faith-based and community service. At the time, it was President George Bush, George W. Bush. He began his message as soon as he came to the microphone. He said, "Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength?" Everybody got really quiet. He said, "Do you love your neighbor?" It was just pretty amazing to have the leader of the free world immediately start his speech with this question: "Do you love God and do you love other people?" It was powerful. And then he began to express what his intentions were in that time. Of course, he had a hard time with it after 9/11. It never quite got off the ground. But really, in fact, the governance of nations, the kings and kingdoms, really aren't responsible to initiate and sustain the things that Jesus intends for his people to carry out. We are in a unique situation in our earthly lives, and we're in a unique category of life when we're born again. When we're born of the Spirit, we're no longer of this world. There's a supernatural element in our lives, and the old things pass away and new things come. And God's called us to mature and to grow and to embrace these things and to walk in love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 11 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I love the phrase "one another." Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. It gets down into this fundamental core awareness. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Grasp that. Let it dignify your sense of worth. This is not just human self-esteem. This is God esteeming us as so dear that he put the value of the death of his Son upon your life and mine. This is, in fact, an amazing thing and a major kind of ignored thing in the world. Tuesday, I got to meet a new friend, a pastor from India. Yesu is his name. Years ago, his father was murdered for the faith. This was the foundation and the launching point of this man's ministry. As soon as I met him, he began to explain how a radical killed his father, and he said the ministry is now 70 years old, and he's serving God, and he invited me to speak to this broadcast that he did. He said last time they broadcast it, 300 million people watched it. So, yeah, and he was so full of Jesus. I just kept wanting him to pray. I took him to a restaurant. You go ahead and pray. He had such a tone about him. He had just that Galilean accent, you know. Even though he's from the heart of India, he's my brother. And I just loved being with him. It was sweet. And I just thought about how he's bringing this life-changing message to a nation. But I tell you, when you find, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is, in fact, a revolutionary thing that I think can change the world we're in right now, the city that we are serving in, the nation that we love, our generation that is coming to a point where we're going to have to see some amazing, amazing things happen in these upcoming days. Do you love the Lord? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? I mean, it gets right down to that amazing, amazing point. Peter Jackson is the director of the Lord of the Rings films, and he quotes his dad, his father's counsel. His dad said to him, "One job at a time, every job a success." And I think our greatest job we have is to recognize that God loves us, get that in our spirit. And again, this is what I see. I tell parents this, your kids are secure. I could tell your kids are secure. The nature of the culture of the kingdom when we're really functioning the way it really is, it causes us to be super secure, kind and gentle toward others, proactive instead of reactive, confident instead of nervous, brave instead of timid, bold instead of caving in. I'm just fascinated by the culture of the kingdom. I love it. I love the kingdom of God. I love the church of the Lord Jesus. I love that we're part of a body all over the world, in Africa and India and Europe and South America and all around. I love it. And I love it that this call, that the love to one another is in response to God's love for us. So then, therefore, we've got to get a hold of what John said in 1 John chapter 3. See, behold, ponder, get a hold of how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. I feel very confident. My wife loves me. She loves me. She communicates love to me. I wanted to let her mom and dad know, and I did communicate to them how much I appreciated that they provided such a great wife to me. I wanted to let her dad know that. It took him a while to figure out that I was all right. He's a rough guy, man. But he got to where he really liked me. He had the assurance that I was in it for the long haul. And I just want to say that God so loved the world. He loves us so much. When you get that down into your spirit, it creates such a level of confidence that you can then have a comfort level to walk in love toward other people instead of being super defensive, overly guarded, harsh, overly protective. It puts us in a place where, hey, I feel so much depth of God's love in my life that I'm going to be sincere about this and I'm going to walk in love toward others. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Sincere love as opposed to feigned love. When the King James says unfeigned love for the brethren, that word feigned is where it's fake and artificial. God doesn't want us to be a churchified religionist. He wants us to be heart people that genuinely care. There's no substitute for sincerity. And it says love one another deeply from the heart, from the heart. It goes on in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins." You know, we're actually called to have each other's backs, to cover each other, to be in this thing for the long haul with each other. I wish church life would be that kind of haven where people could go sinful and broken and realize they would find love and acceptance and support and healing and help. Don't you? There's a pastor in Texas that said that he called his church an oasis of love in a troubled world. I like the idea of that because Trey and I grew up by the desert and we would go out and where there was just all dry and sand dunes and it was super parched. You know, water was so precious in the context of the dryness. I think what we're seeing in our generation, in our world, is not unusual. Cycles and seasons happen every few decades. It's very similar to the atmosphere that I came to know Jesus in. where society just got tired of its own status quo and started crying out for some answers. Of course, Jesus is the answer. So ultimately what happened in the social upheaval was a spiritual revival came. That's my hope. But what is a revival? A revival is that something that is alive gets brought back into health and life. So these are actually revival scriptures right here. Reminding you, stirring you up to walk in love, to walk in mercy, to walk in forgiveness. If you have anything against anyone, forgive each other from the heart. If you have anything against anyone, it's inevitable offenses have come. There's no question about it. But love is so essential. In fact, I want to finish in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to just get this over to you so it'll build up in your spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8 is so strong. It defines love. Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind, as opposed to being mean. When you're getting mean, you're not walking in love. Call yourself on it. Husbands and wives, call yourselves on it. Don't call each other on it. Call yourself on it. Love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. God hates a haughty look. Isn't arrogance weird? So let's not be arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Boy, that's a strong one right there. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It's as though we have a file cabinet of memories. And I remember in 1979, August 31st, when you hurt my feelings. And I'm never going to forget it. Aren't you glad God has a place called the Sea of Forgetfulness, and that's where he throws our sins? As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. God, who is infinitely brilliant, has chosen and selected to forget certain things and certain aspects of our world. Wow. And so we're not to take into account a suffered wrong. In fact, resentment is a trap. It's a prison. And it can accumulate in our lives in interesting ways. And it can sour our existence. And it could turn us into a kind of a bitter kind of a individual. And the Bible says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. Bitterness has accounted for much difficulty in humanity. Bitterness. And the Bible says, let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and all clamor be put away from you. Every day we've got to get up, push the reset button on this. Paul the Apostle said, when I was a child, he said, I was a doofus. I spoke like a child. I was abrupt, I blurted, I bragged, I was pushy, I was harsh, I was arrogant. He said, I thought like a child, my mentality was just really limited and all preoccupied with me, me, me. And he said, and I used to reason as a child. You know, I even read about Abraham Lincoln. He read Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine was antagonistic toward the gospel, and he used logic to argue against the virgin birth and various things. And for a while, Abraham Lincoln embraced it. But later on in his life, Abraham Lincoln realized, I need God as my father. He threw away that childish reasoning. And he went back to what really matters most. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, thought as a child, reasoned as a child. And then here Paul said, when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now, Paul, in this context, in chapter 12, he's talking about the amazing operation of the power of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. The same Spirit, the same Lord who works all these things in each one of us. And then 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about pursue love, but desire earnestly spiritual gifts. He talks about praying in tongues. He talks about prophecy. He talks about miracles. In the middle of what rings the bell of chapter 12 and chapter 14 is the ringer of chapter 13. You know, in a bell, that ringer that hits the sides of, boom, it hits chapter 12, it hits chapter 13. But the real ringing that's going to make the tone of our lives the most significant, that's going to keep us from being a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, is the degree with which we understand the value of walking in love. When we pray, instead of going through the formality of prayer to be noticed by others or to try to go through the motions, we're praying to the Father in the name of Jesus to obtain those things for which we need and to bring those things and implement them into the world and break down the bondages of the people around us, we'll get great results. Faith works through love. The gifts of the Spirit function in the atmosphere of love. Church is at its best when we're flowing in love toward one another. And that's what I love about church, too. God insists that we all gather together from such diverse backgrounds. Jesus is so amazing. He pulls us as a church together. You got a biker and a banker, or maybe the banker's a biker, but we all need each other. But the unifier, the perfect bond that brings this thing into such power is when we're really walking in love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not haughty. Love does not get resentful. Love is willing to lay aside the past and forget what lies behind, shake it off, and walk in mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's no law against walking in love. There's no law against walking in kindness. There's no law against walking in joy. So we walk in this fruit of the Spirit. We draw from God. We realize, okay, God, you love me. That produces security. I love because He first loved me. You made the love initiative. You proved your love for humanity. God so loved the world, He gave Jesus. And that makes you want to be a giver, doesn't it? He gave. So we spend the rest of our lives on earth giving. We give our efforts. We give our prayer time. We give our care for others. Next 2 weeks, let's find a hurt and heal it. Let's find a need and meet it. Let's do each job with excellence, one job at a time, thoroughly. Let's believe God for some amazing fruit to be born in this situation. I'll finish with Romans chapter 12. It says to give preference to one another in honor. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Honor one another above yourselves. Show respect. Give honor. Underscore people's value. Make a person central. I had a friend whose parents died in a plane crash, and they had an attorney that was helping them with their estate, finalize all the issues of their family. And what struck the kids was that this attorney of great prominence, who is accustomed to standing before judges and juries and cross-examining with other attorneys and so forth, always took time to listen to each individual that he was around. One of the kids said, one time he was in a meeting with some people, and we were standing there over off to the side, and he reached over, grabbed our hand, and squeezed it, just to let us know that he knew we were there. This is, I think, what can happen to our hearts in the condition of our attitudes that can bring huge change in the next 10 days. Let's believe God for opportunities to arise for us to walk in love toward believers. The Bible says we're to do good to all men, especially to the household of the faith. So charity starts at home. So let's not skip over that. Let's treat one another kindly. Let's walk in love. Let's make our houses like a germination bed of love. So when we go out of that environment, we're living it. We're really walking it. And then we carry it out into this world we're in. Did you guys notice the world really needs this right now? Yeah. Father, I pray that you'd help us in our steps in these upcoming days. As we shop, as we go to work, as we do life, as we're driving, as we're filling up our tanks at the gas station, as we're making phone calls and paying our bills and interacting with others, I pray a supernatural grace and a supernatural favor would pour out. I thank you, Lord, that love that we're to walk in is always protective, it's always trusting, it's always hopeful, it's always persevering. Thank you that the love you've poured out in our hearts lasts and lasts and lasts. It'll last into eternity. God, I thank you for pouring out a supernatural courage in our lives to get over things. I pray that you help people to get over the bitterness, the wrath, the anger. Thank you for the mercy that you've extended toward us. Him that's forgiven much, loves much. Survey, how many of you have been forgiven a $12 zillion debt? Yeah. So we factor that in. And then we walk in love. It took me 2 years to forgive one person one time. I wasn't in unforgiveness per se, but I had a real hard feeling of bitterness. And every time I walked with it a little bit, I just realized I wasn't at my best. And I had to really work on it. Have you ever had to really work on something? Can I see some hands, please? By the grace of God, God helped me. Well, time is a healer. No, time can just make it stale and make it worse. Jesus is the healer. And then as we get a hold of this, again, it's not sissy. It's not nicey-nice. It's I deliberately choose to bridle my tongue, to cast down imaginations, to believe the best, and to look for a way of being constructive. Say this with me. I'm walking in love. Because he first loved me. In Jesus' name, amen.